everything that we've seen up to this point in the trumpet blast, certainly directed by God, but they were on the physical world that affected man. When you get now into the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet, you now have supernatural beings directly involved in causing these plagues. Now, I'm not talking about the angelic creatures that were sounding the trumpets. I'm talking about demons. Demons. And we will see that very strongly here in this fifth trumpet blast. So you have an outline there. And instead of going through the whole thing right now, what we'll do is we'll start off in the beginning. There's a fallen creature, and we have the opening of the abyss, and then that passage, which will be?
And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit.
Okay, so you have this star that comes down. Now, what's interesting, the usage of the word star here, followed by the he expression with the pronoun. You had stars before, right? They were coming down. They were meteors or asteroids, an expression. They were inanimate things. But here is a real individual, a personality, a person. He falls down from the heavenly sphere, and he, now notice something, he has been given a key. That's going to be significant because we will find that there will be later this same creature, who I think is obviously going to be Satan here, is another angelic creature, which is Michael, and his angels are going to be battling this creature a little later, in chapter 12. And then in chapter 20, there's an angel who has the key to this bottomless pit, and he opens it up and will put Satan there in chains, and he will be there for 1,000 years. The difference there between those two is that he already has the key, where here he has been given the key. Now, the custodian of the key, it doesn't tell us, but we know back there in chapter 1, in Revelation, Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. So it's very possible that he's the one that passes that key in a temporal sense to allow this fallen creature to open up this abyss. Now let's do a little history here because it's important for us to see how the Bible plays this out. And so the passages that Dennis is going to read to us now from Isaiah chapter 14.
Chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you have been weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend from the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recess of the pit.
Okay, so it tells us in the early part of what was read there that he is a star. And then he raises himself above the stars, which has to do with the angelic hosts. Now, in Job, it tells us that the morning stars were a witness to God laying the foundation of the earth. So they were there at the beginning of creation, and the sons of God sang as they saw this tapestry of God in the creation. Lucifer was there at that time. He wasn't fallen. It was sometime after that he fell. And so he now raises himself up, and he wants to be like God And he wants to be the one in authority over the angelic realm. Ezekiel now, chapter 28.
28 verses 11 through 17. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the ox, and the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and socket was in you on the day that you were created, that you were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God and have destroyed you, O covering cherub. And from the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that you may they may see you.
Obviously, this is Lucifer, before, and it expresses his fall. When he began to be corrupted from within, he began to trade. And the idea of trading there, he begins to conspire against God, and he's routing up others that will go with him in this campaign of rebellion. That's what he's referring to. And of course, when that happens, God's going to cast him out of the mountain of God. Now that's important. I believe that means the immediate abode of God, the immediate presence of God. He's cast out of that realm. And then it says he's also cast to the earth. Now, interestingly, Satan has occupancy within the earth. He walks to and fro. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 expresses that. When God addresses him, have you considered my servant Job? And the idea there is, you keep reading it, it tells us that he's been walking back and forth over the earth. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He walks back and forth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he has occupancy to the earth. Obviously, he was there during the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He's testing Jesus. Some would say tempting. It's the same Greek word. It can be used as testing or tempting. So he was here on the earth. He obviously was here, and he put into Judas's heart to betray Jesus, and then he finally indwelt him. And dwelt Judas. So yes, he's been here on the earth. He also, according to Job, it tells us that he, along with the sons of God, can meet at a certain location and give a report to God. Now, in Kings, it tells us in the time of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, when they were going to come together and fight an opposing army, that there was a prophet of God, Micaiah. And, Ahab had all his prophets of Baal say, Oh, no, you're going to be victorious! Ah! And Jehoshaphat says, Hey, man, don't we have a prophet of God here? Yeah, but there's one. But you know, I don't like that guy. He doesn't tell me anything I want to hear. So he comes in, his name is Micaiah, and eventually, he kind of gives him some sarcasm there to him. He says, go be victorious. And Ahab says, well, how long do I tell you? You got to tell me the truth. By the way, someone's going to have to tell me what time it is, because if I keep on John, I don't know what time it is, and it might be tomorrow. So kind of give me an idea what time we're going here. So, so Micaiah tells him what's going behind the scenes. He tells him that I saw the spirits coming before God. And they were kind of say, well, I can do this and try to trip up Ahab and da 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 da. God said, no, nothing there. Finally, a spirit comes and says, I will do this. I'll put a lying spirit in each of his prophets, and he's going to believe that. And it says, you will succeed. And so they're reporting to God. So we have these incidences that the Bible tells us, which includes Satan. There is a location that even Satan in his fall can give communication and gets reports, not only to God, but back he gets information from God that he can do this, but no farther. You might remember in the gospel account where Jesus said in regards to his disciples that all of them will fail him. But he's prayed. And then he also mentions to Peter, you're going to betray me three times. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Now where did he get that information? Because Satan has made that request. And God has allowed him a certain parameter. Yes, you can. And that's all you can do. And Jesus prayed for him that he would not fail. Now he did deny Christ three times, but he went and he wept bitterly and repented, different than Judas. And he sought forgiveness. And he's restored back to Christ. So Satan was involved in that as well. And so we have to realize that there are certain areas that he still has right now. Now, Jesus is going to tell us something else in Luke chapter 10.
Luke 10, 17 and 18.
And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning.
Okay, so he sends them out by 70s. This is not the chapter 10 incident where he sends them out by twos and there are 12s. He sends them out by twos in this case in Luke chapter 10, but there's 70. Some of your translations based on the manuscripts will say 70 to 72. But nonetheless, there's 70 at least, and they're being sent out by two. When they come back, Jesus gives this pronouncement that he saw Satan like a star, and he fell to the earth. Now we see the fulfillment of that going to take place in Revelation chapter 12.
Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Okay, so we find that particular episode, which will be in the future, he will be cast to the earth. He will not have any more jurisdiction into the heavenly realm. He will now be confined to the earth. He knows his time is short. This is in the latter half of the 3 years of the tribulational era. He will be found to have no room in the heavenly sphere and is confined to the earth. Basically, all hell is breaking loose, literally, on the earth. Now we return to our passage in Revelation chapter 9, where we're talking about the fifth trumpet blast. So this creature, I believe is Satan, he's falling like a star. He's been given the key. He opens the bottomless pit. And then he releases from what's in this place. Now, this bottomless pit is called the abyssos. It is called, in their English, abyss. Or the shaft of the abyss. And this is where incarcerated demons are. Incarcerated demons are there. And when he opens up that door from that bottomless pit, a billow of smoke like a furnace encompasses, which has the idea of they're going to pollute the earth with their demonic deploy. Now we move in point number two.
Demonic torment loosened upon the earth, verses 3 through 6. And out of the smoke came forth locusts from the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the man who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not commanded to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days when men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them.
Wow.
Pretty dramatic. Now remember, what you can't see with the physical eye, God's doing supernaturally. And this is real. So God is completely in control, but he's unleashing demonic hordes by the agent Satan. Now, there's going to be a name designated to the king of the abyss at the close of this particular section. Whether that is the same person as the one that fell from heaven or not, it doesn't tell us. If it is, it certainly gives an identification for the name of the individual. I'm not going to talk about what those names are at this moment, but nonetheless, there is a title given to at least one of them. And their title is not a good one. They seek to destroy people on the earth. Now, what's interesting here, these creatures are described as locusts, but then as scorpions. A scorpion is mentioned several times here in this passage. These are not real locusts. Have you ever had an opportunity to look at a locust up close, and you look at their face? They almost have like human kind of features in there. But these creatures, as John's trying to describe, he's trying to relate what he sees, but he's trying to put information that he knows from a human plane and describe these particular creatures. Now, they have the ability with a tail, it says. Now, locusts don't have this kind of a apparatus. They don't have a tail like a scorpion's tail. So these are not real locusts. Obviously, they aren't going to eat the grass and things like that, because that's not what they're about. These are totally designed, totally different. These supernatural creatures are going to torment men. But before they do that, God sets apart those who have the mark on their foreheads. As I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, this is not the only incident that you see these kind of things. In Ezekiel chapter 9, you see four spirit beings. And they're in there in Jerusalem. And this is just before their fall. And Ezekiel is writing about these particular creatures. God gives them a commission. They all have a battle axe. They have an instrument of war. And they're going to be instrumental in leading the Babylonian army to kill people starting from the temple precincts. One of them has an inkwell. And with that inkwell, he's told that he is to mark certain individuals with the Hebrew letter Tau, which is like a cross, on their foreheads. And then they're instructed that as they lead the Babylonian army in the destruction, they are not to kill these individuals with the Tau. Now, the only ones that can see the Tau on the foreheads are these spirit beings that are leading a physical army to destroy. This is very important. God, again, orchestrating who's going to die. Those with a Tau are protected. You see the parallel here in this fifth trumpet blast. God is instrumentally involved, and those who are protected with the seal. Now, we may say, well, what about, we know the 144 are sealed, and specifically on their foreheads, they're sealed. Could it be that others that are sealed, referring to believers that may be getting saved at this time? Because we certainly know that according in the New Testament economy under the church, the sealing would be the Holy Spirit. And it describes the Spirit as a seal that God has. So the idea of the seal is ownership, security, protection, In chapter 22, book of Revelation, all the redeemed have God's mark on their forehead. So it's very possible this may be the 144,000, but maybe others that have gotten saved at this point as well, that are still alive at this point. It certainly is telling us that God is separating those that are sealed versus those who are not sealed. So for 5 months, they've been given permission to torment, and their sting as like a scorpion. Now, I've done a little bit reading on scorpions and their stings, and I understand that their agony is absolutely horrifying. Roaming around, foaming at the mouth, people wishing they were dead because the torment is so, so bad. People will not be allowed to even commit suicide, even though they want to commit suicide, to end their pain. God's going to prevent them from committing their suicide. God's completely in control of this. So for 5 months, what's interesting too about the 5 months, a little history on locusts. Locusts have a lifespan of about 5 months. So you see a parallel there that God is using in the natural world with these spirit beings, of the duration of time that God's going to use them. Now, what we don't know, it doesn't say they go back into the shaft of the abyss. If they are still on the earth, they are still doing things. So when you get to chapter 12 and Satan is cast to the earth, and that third of the angels that still has some jurisdiction in the principalities, powers, and dominions in the higher places, the heavenly regions, and when they're cast down, they're there now. And Satan does a roaming around right now, and there are certain demons that do certain activities. But when they're all restricted here, you have a combination of these other demons from the bottomless pit here doing their havoc to people. This is horrifying. Then what's the third point?
The locusts describe verses 7 through 10. An appearance of a locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months.
Again, he gives us some very vivid descriptions here. And I don't know how, if you try to envision, if you can, some of the things that he's mentioning here. Now, it says that they have a crown. And this is where I need to correct myself. Now, that's the Greek word stephanoi. That's the plural form of stephanos. And I had mentioned before, when you look at stephanos in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, you find that 24 elders are given the Stephanus crowns. They have the Stephanus crowns and lay them before Jesus. I think that's the church, redeemed church. Christ has a Stephanus crown because he's the conqueror. That word Stephanus means victor crown. In chapter 13, the beast has a crown. Now, he's given this crown as the kingdoms of the world have solidified themselves with the Antichrist, and they allow him to rule. Therefore, he has a victor crown. Now, up to this point, if the assessment is correct on the 24 elders being the church, we're talking about human beings, but they're redeemed. Christ obviously had a physical body, redeemed. The Antichrist in chapter 13, Revelation, has a physical body. Now, he's indwelt by a spirit being, but he has a physical body, and he's been given this Stephanos crown. I mentioned it seems like only human beings have that. Well, here's my correction. These have a Stephanos crown, and they're spirit beings. The idea, then, is they're given the ability to have conquer over men and debilitate them to the lowest degree in their torment. the description of these particular things. I don't know how many of you have seen Lord of the Rings, but think about it for a moment. They had long hair. They had, well, they mentioned three things. Can you go back to that and look at that? They had long hair, their teeth. There's a third thing in there. Face like a lion?
Teeth like a lion.
Teeth like a lion. Hair.
Breastplates of iron.
What?
Breastplates of iron.
Okay, what about their face? Their face. Face of a man. Thank you. Those three things, the hair, the face of the man, and the teeth. You know what that reminds me of? Now think about this. If you saw Lord of the Rings, remember the Uruk-hai? Long hair, face like a man, sharp teeth like a lion. So if you're trying to get a visual here, here's a visual. They look like the Uruk-hai, and I got them right in my head, right there. One commentary suggested that the idea of the long hair may be their subtlety. In other words, they by deception lure people in a seductress way. Possibly, we don't know. We certainly are. They're going to lure their men, and then they're going to do their job on them. And I just can't imagine the torment. It kind of brings us back to some of the old adages of pitchers, where you see pitchers and you see demonic hordes and they inflict men with their pitchforks and things like this. Well, God says this is really going to happen, but it's not going to be pitchforks. It's going to be their ability to torment with these tails that are that of a scorpion, meaning that they may have multiple inflictions upon them and tormenting them. Who knows what they're saying to them at the same time? You know when you're in pain? You know when you're in misery? And someone tells you all the negativities that could possibly be stated? You know, you don't walk with God. And all the wicked things they might be saying. I'm allowed to torment you. You remember this sin? You remember that sin? Who knows what they're railing on in the midst of their torture? It's physical and mental and spiritual. It's not hell. It's not the eternal lake of fire, but it's hell here on earth at the release of these demons that are coming. And then the next point.
The leaders unmask. And two more woes announced, verses 11 and 12. They have as kings over them the angels of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things.
Okay, so the first woe we find in the fifth trumpet blast. Okay, now these three woes get more severe in sequence. The fifth is the first woe, the fifth trumpet blast. The sixth trumpet blast, which is there in chapter 9, will be the second woe, again involving demonic hordes. The third woe will have to be when Satan is restricted to the earth. Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he now has been sent to you. Satan himself, restricted. And his minions, and let alone maybe these that have already been released from the bottomless pit in cooperation with Satan as well. Now, the identity he tells us of this king, using the Hebrew and the Greek, the definition is the same. He's a destroyer. That's what the word means, destroyer. And that's really the character of them. You know, he is a thief. Satan is a thief, a murderer from the beginning. He is a destroyer. Spiritually, he caused the first death, not only in the spiritual sense by his deception to Eve, but eventually physically they died. They spiritually died, because God said the day you eat, you'll die. So he was the first murderer in regards to the spiritual plane of men. But he was also the one that was involved in the physical act of murder, probably even with Cain. Because when you read the scripture there in chapter 4, after he's battling within himself because he's jealous of his brother was accepted but with his sacrifice, but Cain wasn't. And as God appears before him, he says, why is your countenance cast down? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? In other words, he knew what he needed to do. But sin is at the door. And its desire is to rule you. I think Satan was involved in that. You know why? Because in 1 John chapter 3, he uses Cain as a son of the devil in contrast to Abel, who's a child of God, and he murdered him, it says. And I think he's referring because the context deals with the seed of Satan and the seed of God. Very likely then, Satan was involved with that temptation, even with Cain, and was part of that murder. And therefore, when Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning, it may have the implication of two things, that spiritual side of murder, but the first act of murder physically. Nonetheless, he is a destroyer of your life. Friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says he is your king. He sways the entire world. He's a ruler of this age. He's the God of this age that blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He's a real being who works today in the lives of people, and he's destroying people's lives. He was destroying your life till you came to faith in Christ. You were living a different way. Going a different way, speaking different things. Your life, you felt, was your own, when really you were led by a spirit being. We don't like to think that way. And people say, no, I'm leading my own life. I'm making my own choices, really. You don't understand the depravity of your own soul with sin. Each of us are affected. We're tainted with sin. And Satan, according to Acts chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to. In other words, the conduct of our life was according to what? According to the prince of the power of the air. According to the world, which is in rebellion against God. All the ideologies and philosophies that are against God. And according to the flesh. That's how we used to walk. That's what God tells us. And we were sons of wrath, he says. God tells us who we were really like, and you can't con God. That was our spiritual state. And if you don't know Christ today, and God's telling you, look, you better turn and repent of your sins. Is God trying to scare you? You bet he is. He's telling you the reality of what's coming ahead in your life. If the rapture happens today and you're left behind, what's going to be happening? By the way, as I was mulling over this, I'm thinking, okay, God, why are you telling me? You know, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the church. You know, if we get raptured, why are you telling us this? What is this book about? Who's it written to? Look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, 1 to 3, actually. It was something that God gave to His Son, communicated it to His Son. Jesus then communicated it to an angel, it tells us. And then what? The angel then now is to give it to John, to his servants, us. And then in verse 3, I believe it's verse 3. Can you read that? Revelation 1, 3.
Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Okay, so if God gives you a blessing if you're going to read this. That's one reason. That's why we need to read it. But if you hear it, the idea of hearing then is hearing with greater earnesty. Why is he telling us this? He's telling it to the church. Because the unbelieving world is not going to buy it. You are the warning mechanism. that God is using to herald His message to the world. And if you keep it, we need to keep these things dear to our heart to realize it without the excuse, look, I'm not going to be here, I don't have to worry about it. You have to worry about it. Because God is using you as the vehicle of the messenger for the world. We have to tell the world about what's coming ahead. They may not like to hear it. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to give forth that message. And you know something? God will use that message to bring some people to Christ. There are people that actually get scared into heaven. When they figure out that they deserve hell and they know they're destined there, that scares them enough. And God uses that. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did in heaven in the gospel accounts. In fact, 3 times more. And not only that, He gives more vivid detail about hell than He ever did about heaven. Why? Because it's a warning from God, even in the Gospels. So I believe the reason why we are told this, when you look at the horrific activity in a spiritual realm to physical people on the earth, the reality of that ought to shrivel your own skin, knowing that people are going to have to endure that kind of time.